I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Tonight we will be looking into verse 22. As we have been involved in the study of the book of Galatians, and I might add, this has been one of the most powerful series in my own heart that I have preached through, we've come to the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and I have felt that it would be an appropriate emphasis for us to slow down and to consider each of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I believe that there is something vitally important here for our Christian lives, and so we are looking at each of the individual aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight, in our study of the fruit of the Spirit, which is really a series within a series, we come to the virtue of kindness. Galatians 5, I want to read verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When we read this list containing the fruit of the Spirit, we must understand that it is the very opposite of what Paul is writing against, and that is the legalism that is brewing in the churches of Galatia. Paul is writing to attack those false teachers who have brought their legalistic instruction into the church and are placing the believers back under law. Despite his repeated warnings, the Galatians nevertheless have fallen for this legalism and have come under the bewitching spell of these men and the legalism that they are injecting into the veins of the body of Christ in Galatia. This list of the fruit of the Spirit stands in stark contrast with legalism. Everything that legalism is, the fruit of the Spirit is not. If the fruit of the Spirit is love, then legalism is an unloving religion. If the fruit of the Spirit is joy, then legalism produces joyless Christianity and a stoicism without any affectionate emotion for other believers. If the fruit of the Spirit is peace, then legalism produces stress and anxiety and worry. If the fruit of the Spirit is patience, then legalism produces impatience. If the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, then legalism, it is to be assumed, is unkind and harsh and insensitive and overbearing and pugnacious and unpleasant. And so it goes with every virtue on this list that describes and details the fruit of the Spirit. These two verses, verse 22 and 23, stand in juxtaposition and in total contrast with the legalism that is invading the church. We see in these verses what it looks like for one to be walking in the Spirit, as verse 16 urges us to do. Here is the fruit of a life that is rooted and grounded in a reliance upon the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Now, all of us here tonight, all of us who are saved here tonight, at this moment tonight, we are either self-reliant or Spirit-reliant. When we are led by the Spirit and we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God, then we see produced in us by the Spirit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. This is what the Holy Spirit is manufacturing in our lives. But when we walk in the flesh and when we walk in self-reliance, we see the very opposite of these virtues. The fruit of the Spirit is in reality the many different aspects of Christ-likeness. This is what it looks like to be conformed into the image of Christ. One who is like Christ is full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of patience, kindness, goodness, and the rest. So, in these two verses, we see a cameo or a portrait in concentrated form of what true spirituality looks like, what true godliness looks like, what true piety looks like, what experiential Christianity looks like. Now, tonight, specifically, we want to look at the aspect of kindness. As we are walking in the Spirit and are dependent upon the Holy Spirit and obedient in following the Spirit, He produces kindness in us. The kingdom of God is to be marked by kindness. And the people of God are to be measured by kindness. Now, there are seven truths that I want to give you tonight as we consider this fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness. Number one, kindness is an attribute of God. Kindness is a quality of God's own being. Kindness marks the heart of God, and it describes the character of God. Let me give you some verses. Romans 2, verse 4 reads, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience?" This verse says that God is rich in kindness, that God possesses an infinite reservoir and resources of kindness. That is to say, God is immeasurably kind. God is perfectly and infinitely kind. Now, what does the word kindness mean? And the word relates to tender concern for others. It speaks of goodness, showing goodness to others. In fact, the very name for God, a derivative out of the German language into the English language, is from the word gud, which means good, and it became God. The very name of God in the English language is drawn from the word that means good. God is good. God is kind. He is marked by sympathy and generosity and care and concern and compassion toward us. He is not like the God of the Greek mythology, those gods who are distant from the people here upon the earth, those gods which are insensitive toward us, those gods in mythology who are apathetic and untouched by human need and human involvement. No, the true God, the only one true God, is the very opposite of the gods of Greek mythology. The true God is a God of kindness. He is connected to us and He is touched by our needs and is full of goodness towards us. Now, this word kindness speaks of His warm affection toward us, His patient and tender care for us. God is never needlessly harsh. God is never improperly abrasive. He is kind towards us, His people, and He delights in showering His care and compassion on us. It is the very heartbeat of God. If we could touch the heartbeat of God with our finger, we would feel the kindness of God toward us. Romans 11, verse 22 is another verse that speaks to the kindness of God. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. This speaks of the extremes of the holiness of God. How hard it is for us to put our arms around the totality of the character of God. He is so far beyond us. And in this one verse, we see both the kindness and the severity of God, both the love and the wrath of God. And we can never play one against the other. Both are true of our God. And specifically, God is severe ultimately towards those who fall into unbelief, never to rise again, and justly so, while He is kind and tender toward us, His people. In fact, it is the kindness of God that is seen in His salvation towards us. It is the kindness of the heart of God that has set in motion this so great a salvation into which we have entered. Titus 3, verse 4 speaks of this saving kindness of God. We read, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us." That is to say, He rescued us, we who were perishing. He delivered us from great peril and danger. Why? Because of His kindness toward us. This is our God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. This word good means kindness. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. This is the place for us to begin our thoughts tonight about the kindness that the Holy Spirit produces in us. Because in reality, what the Holy Spirit is producing in us is what is in the character of God. This is what it is for us to be godly. It is to become like our God, and He is full of kindness towards us. Therefore, we should be growing in kindness for one another. So, number one, kindness is an attribute of God. Number two, kindness is personified in Christ. Jesus is the incarnation of the kindness of God. Jesus has come to earth for many different reasons, primarily to seek and to save that which is lost. But secondarily, He has come to show to us what God is like. You remember when Thomas said, "Show us the Father and that is enough." And Jesus said, "Have you seen the Father and you have not yet seen Me? He who has seen the Father has seen Me." Jesus has come to be the manifestation and the demonstration and the revelation of the invisible God to us. Colossians 1:15 says that He is the image of the invisible God. Parents, when your children ask you what does God look like, point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the incarnation of God who has come to this earth to reveal God to us, right? So when we look to Christ, we would expect to see the attributes of God and the character of God come shining forth through the human body that God assigned to Christ. And that is what we see. We see kindness put on display before our watching eyes as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Time does not permit tonight for us to turn to all of the various passages of Jesus reaching out to the poor and to the downtrodden and showing kindness to them. But there is one that we can turn to tonight. It is John chapter 8, verse 1, the woman caught in adultery. and how kindly our Lord spoke to her, she who was entrapped in sin. Now, this story in John 8 probably did not appear in earliest manuscripts, although it is probably an authentic account from the life of Christ. And in John 8, verse 1, we see the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, "But Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple." That was the practice of his life. He would sleep in an olive grove or in a grove of trees, awake in the morning, come into the temple and teach. And he, the Son of Man, had no place in which to lay his head. And all the people were coming to him. Of course, no one has ever spoken like this. No one has ever taught like this. They were astonished and they were amazed at the wisdom with which he spoke and the authority of his teaching. For he spoke not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but as one having authority. And he sat down, that is to assume the posture of a teacher, and began to teach them. And by the way, that is the kindest thing that the Lord Jesus could have done for them, was to impart the truth that alone could save them and alone could sanctify them. Verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees. And let's just say that the milk of kindness had curdled in their hearts. Their own hearts were as hard as a rock. They were ensnared in the cords of legalism. Therefore, religion for them was harsh, and it was unkind, and it was marked by intimidation and fear and going after people. And sure enough, that's what we see. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And what we can deduce from this is they were looking for someone that they could catch in the act and drag out publicly and to place before the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no care for this woman. They had no kindness. They are going to use her and abuse her in this setting, and set her in the center of the court. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." Not a drop of mercy, not a drop of grace, not a drop of kindness in them. In fact, they probably know exactly where she makes her living, and we need not ask any further questions how they know where she is in making her living. Verse 5, "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" And we note in verse 6, they were saying this, testing him, meaning they want to expose him publicly. She is but an object. She is but a commodity in this religious game for them, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. We have no idea what Jesus wrote on the ground. Some have speculated he was writing the Ten Commandments. Others have speculated he was writing their sin. If that is so, how kind of the Lord simply to write it with his finger in the dirt and not to announce it publicly. Even in this, the Lord is showing kindness to them. Verse 7, "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And he is throwing the garment of kindness over this woman, trying to cover up her sin and to extend grace to her. Now, rightly so, the law of Moses did require that one caught in adultery be stoned to death. But this is an instance in which the grace of God is triumphing over His justice. And so, verse 8, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Whatever it was he was writing was very important, for he comes back now a second time to do it. And whatever it is that he wrote, put these scribes and Pharisees back on their heels in a defensive posture to keep them at bay. Jesus is almost like a lion tamer here, cracking the whip to put them back into the corner so that he can show kindness to this woman. Verse 9, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. Whatever it is that Jesus wrote, it was so potent and so powerful that they folded like a house of cards and suddenly withdrew and began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. What a precious scene this is. Jesus and this adulterous woman. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And with that, there is a surrender and a submission of her life to this one whom she now recognizes and identifies as the one who has the right and the authority to rule her life. But He is a benevolent Lord. He is a Lord marked with much kindness and compassion. She knows that her life is safe to yield herself to one who has come to her aid with such heroism, and she now says, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." In no way does Jesus validate her sin. In no way does Jesus put any approval whatsoever on the grossness of the violation of the holiness of God that she has committed in this adulterous sin. But Jesus, with great kindness, shows patience towards this woman and has stepped in and backed off her accusers so that He can embrace her with saving arms of kindness and grace and mercy. Jesus is the personification of kindness. Jesus is the incarnation of the kindness of God put on display before our watching eyes. Jesus has come to establish a kingdom of kindness. He has come to show kindness to those who are the downtrodden in this world. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and following, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." That is a reference to those who are beaten down and downtrodden by the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees, who have been under the guilt of a standard that they could never achieve in the religion of the Pharisees. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you Now, that is submission to the Lordship of Christ. That is the picture of an ox coming under the yoke of a master. So Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. By that he is saying, submit to my Lordship. Come under the authority of my teaching. And learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Can we not submit to such a benevolent king as this? For you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. The very same word that is translated elsewhere, kind, or marked by kindness. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The yoke of legalism, beloved, is burdensome. It is heavy. It is harsh. But the yoke of Jesus is marked by kindness towards sinners. It is easy, and it gives rest to all who will submit to His yoke. In 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, we read again of the kindness of the Lord in our salvation. We read, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That is what it is to enter into the realm of salvation and into the kingdom of God. It is to drink from the cup of the kindness of the Lord. It is to taste and to receive the kindness of the Lord. That is what it is to know Christ, because He is full of kindness. Of course we would taste of His kindness when we drink from Him. And when we go to heaven, and when we stand before the Lord, we read in Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We will be trophies of His grace, and throughout all of the ages to come, we will be those who will reflect and radiate in heaven the kindness of God that has been put upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is that kindness is an attribute of God. There is no one more kind than God. He is perfect kindness. And we're saying that Jesus is the personification of the perfect kindness of God. Third, kindness is reproduced by the Spirit in believers. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is to make us like God and make us like Christ. That's what it means to be godly, to become like God. And the work of the Spirit in our lives is to mature us into Christ's likeness. Now, it only stands to reason, does it not? If Jesus is marked by kindness, as the Holy Spirit produces Christ's likeness in us, we will become, with each passing year, more kind and more kind and more kind. We will be becoming less abrasive, less sarcastic, less insensitive, less ungracious, and we will become more tender and more compassionate and more kind in our dealings with one another. We will become more sensitive to one another and desire to show greater gentleness one to another. Galatians 5, verse 22, this very text, indicates that this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Using this metaphor Very clearly, it is the work of the Spirit in us that is producing the fruit of kindness. He is creating the positive quality of divine kindness in us. Now, it is not a kindness like the kindness that we would see in the world. It is not a kindness that is like this age. No, it is a kindness like that which is in God and in Christ. It is a kindness that is of another realm, of another world. It is not like the kindness that we see here that is temporal and is a counterfeit kindness. No, He is producing real, genuine, authentic kindness in us. A Spirit-filled church will be a kind church. This will be a home and a place for sinners to find the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a legalistic church in which there is no kindness for sinners. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, a remarkable text. I have forgotten that this passage is here. And in preparing this message, it encouraged my heart to see this as Paul is describing his own ministry and his own life. You recall the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul is having to give a vindication of his apostleship. He's having to give a defense of his ministry and his own character because he's come under conflict with those in Corinth. And so as he talks about himself, something that is very awkward for Paul to do, in verse 6, he speaks of those virtues that are present in his life that commend him to the Corinthians as a true man of God. These are what you would expect to see in a true man of God. In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, and at the end of the verse, in genuine love. Yes, this is what we would expect to see in one who is a servant of the Lord. But note in the middle of the verse, really next to the end, he says, in the Holy Spirit. And what that designates is all of the other objects of those prepositional phrases are produced by the Holy Spirit. It is a purity that is produced by the Spirit. It is a knowledge of God and truth that is given by the Spirit. It is in his life a patience and kindness that only the Holy Spirit of God can generate. It is a genuine love that only the Spirit of God can give. All of this is in the Holy Spirit. Kindness is Spirit-wrought goodness in action. It is the work of the Holy Spirit producing this wonderful quality in our lives. Now, as you're taking notes, I hope that you have noticed that the first three points are Trinitarian. The first three points are reflective of the three members of the Godhead. First, that kindness is an attribute of God. Second, that Christ is the personification of kindness. And third, that kindness is reproduced by the Holy Spirit in believers. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three of them, infinite, eternal, perfect kindness from all eternity past, unchanging in their character, throughout all eternity future, God, perfect kindness. So we would expect His people and His church to reflect this in their lives. Number four, kindness is the personal responsibility of all believers. Every one of us here tonight must choose to act in kindness. Although it is the Holy Spirit who produces kindness in us, we all nevertheless are held accountable by God and responsible before God to be kind. None of us here tonight can say, well, my spiritual gift allows me just to say whatever I think. Well, I'm sorry, I just don't have the spiritual gift to listen to it. We are to all be kind. Someone may say, well, it's just not my temperament, or it's just not my personality, or we just come from a family of those who just always speak our mind. Well, it's a wonderful quality to speak the truth, but even Paul says, speak the truth in love. Every one of us must choose to be kind to one another in the body of Christ. And we are not passive in this. We are active in this. We are to be pursuing kindness in our Christian lives. I want to give you some verses for this. Colossians 3, verse 12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. And when he says put on, the metaphor is one being dressed in the morning, where you take off your clothes that you wore through the night, and to begin a new day, you put on new clothes that are clean. And this is the picture in our Christian life, that we would put off the dirty clothes of self-righteousness and self-centeredness and be continually putting on. It's not a one-time act. It is an every moment of every day, ongoing, continual lifestyle. We are to be always putting on these new garments that are clean and pure. And he defines for us what they are. Put on a heart of. Now when he says a heart of, he is reminding us that it begins in our innermost being. It's not just the act. It is the heart attitude from which the act flows. That our heart must be the fountain from which these wonderful acts proceed. So he says, put on a heart of compassion. Notice number two, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Kindness is closely related to compassion here. Kindness is the grace of God at work in our lives that permeates the entirety of our being. That our words will be kind. That our deeds will be kind. That our reactions to one another will be kind. We will be the opposite of being harsh. We will be easy to get along with. We will be gentle toward others. This is our responsibility. Let me make this more personal. This is your duty before God. This is my obligation before God. No one else can do this for me or for you. Your spouse, your parents, no one else can do this. This is something that only you can do for yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit, to choose to put on kindness in our lives. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. And of course, we do so only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit who is at work within us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let me give you another text under this. How personally responsible we are to be kind people. Ephesians 4, verse 32. In fact, this is an apostolic command. Now, this comes in the imperative mood. This is a mandate that has come to us from God by Paul to be kind. We are actually commanded to be kind. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, as Paul wraps up this extraordinary section that began in verse 17. But he writes in verse 32, here it is, front loaded. Be kind to one another. Now, there are only those who are obedient or those who are disobedient to this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We could say that this kindness is the very opposite of what we see in the previous verse, in verse 31. One mark of great teaching is to teach with contrasts. And Paul is doing something of that. And we see in the previous verse the very opposite of what it is to be kind. So in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." That is what it is to be unkind, each of these words. He follows that up, verse 32, be kind to one another. For us to be kind to one another means we're gentle, we're sensitive, we're caring. This does not mean that we're no longer zealous for the truth. This does not mean that we do not have immovable convictions in the Word of God. This does not mean that we do not stand strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it does say is that we, as we are fortified in the truth, it is not a license for us to be ungracious with people. We are not to beat people over the head with the Word of God. We are to extend an arm of grace and kindness to others as we share the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, for sinners. This is a choice that we must make, because kindness is the personal responsibility of all believers. We cannot sit back and just wait for God to do it in us. He will do it in us, but it is incumbent upon us to reach out and to obey and to be kind. Number five, kindness is a chief virtue of love. Whenever we're talking about love, we're talking about kindness. There is no love but that it is love that is filled to overflowing with kindness. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, Paul gives 15 distinguishing marks of love. We're all familiar with this text. Let me just read it. And as I read it, what I want to draw to your attention is that number two on the list of what love is kindness. This says something about the prominence and the importance of kindness in the bigger picture of what love is. Listen to these verses. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There you have 15 distinguishing marks of what true Christian love is. But number two on the list, elevated to a place of great visibility and importance, is this fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness. Also teaching the importance of kindness is 1 Peter 3, verse 8, in which Peter writes, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Now that verse which begins "to sum up" is a dramatic statement in which Peter is pulling forward to a bottom line conclusion everything that he has just been talking about the Christian life. And what Paul has done is he has gone from room to room to room of a person's life. And he has addressed our duty to unbelievers, to the government, to employers, to family members alike. And then he pulls it all forward and says, to sum up, just be this in your Christian life. And among these virtues he mentioned is kind-hearted. We must be a gentler and kinder people as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense in which we're like a turtle. We are hard on the top and soft on the bottom. We are hard in our convictions regarding the truth, but we are soft on the underside toward one another in our relationships. Kindness is a mark of Christian love. Number 6, kindness is necessary in spiritual leadership. All true Christian leadership must be marked by kindness. Leaders must never be harsh, never be overbearing, never lead with intimidation or instilling fear. Rather, leaders should always lead the flock with kindness. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, Paul pictures his relationship to the Thessalonians as a nursing mother to her own suckling children. Notice verse 7. But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul, a pastor, shepherd, there among the believers in Thessalonica, as he was there for a relatively short time. Nevertheless, he reminds them as he wrote to them how kind he was towards them in his spiritual leadership. Now, lest we think that there are no masculine qualities in leadership, we would be wrong. Because he goes on to say in but two verses, in verse 11, that he is also like a father, imploring and exhorting his children in the Lord. And so it is the heads and tails of the same coin. A spiritual leader is to be both like a father and like a mother. He is to be like a father in that he acts like a man. He stands with strong convictions. He is willing to fight the good fight on behalf of the church. And yet, in his dealings with the flock, he is to be marked by kindness, the gentleness of a nursing mother with her own children. What a beautiful picture this is. There's one other passage that makes this very point. And for those here tonight who are elders, who are deacons, who also have a place of spiritual leadership in our church, as a teacher of the Word of God, let us all be reminded, those of us here tonight who have some designated role of leadership in the church, but also this is applicable for every father and every mother here tonight. And in one way or another, we all cast a shadow of influence in leadership with others. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, in which Paul writes these extraordinary words, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome." but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. These verses are just so rich in the words that are set before us here. But he's saying that we are not to be quarrelsome. We are not to be an argumentative people. We believe what we believe. But we are not here, as I mentioned, to hammer people over the head with the truth. We are to be gracious. We are to be kind. As we hold our convictions, as we share the message, there is a time for thunder and lightning in our witnessing. But on the whole, we are to show kindness to sinners. We're not to be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, patient when wronged, and even when it comes back against us, we are not to return in like manner. We are not to come down to the level, the low level of others who would attack us. We are to remain above it. And we are to be patient when wronged. That's a mark of kindness. To be willing to suffer unjustly so that the issue does not become my personality, but that the issue remains what it is from the beginning, the truth. And with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. It does not mean that we roll over and play dead. It does not mean we do not speak the truth. It does not mean that we do not speak the mind of Christ. We do. It is our duty to speak the truth. But we are to do so with gentleness. We are to err on the side of grace. There's a final mark of kindness that I want to draw to your attention. Number 7, kindness is to be shown to our enemies. We are to always be like God, and God shows kindness to His enemies, therefore so must we. Luke 6, verse 35, and we're concluded. The Lord Jesus says to His band of disciples, to His little flock, He continues to speak through His Word to us tonight. He says, "But love your enemies." He will go on to say that even unsaved people love those who love them. He will go on to argue that even unconverted people outside the kingdom are nice to those who believe what they believe and who are nice to them, but it is the mark of the one who is in the kingdom of God to show love to one's enemies. Now that is the distinction between us and those who are in the world. We are to love unconditionally those who would do harm to us. He says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. God is so full of kindness to those who are His enemies. God was kind to us before we were saved. God was so patient towards us, so gracious towards us, while we resisted Him. Let us not forget that. So He says, we too must show the same kindness and patience and graciousness to those who are outside the kingdom of God. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardoned, and you will be pardoned. Beloved, it is this virtue of kindness tender-hearted compassion, loving care and concern that the Spirit of God is producing in our lives, and we are responsible to pursue it and to make choices to be kind to others. We must walk by the Spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. It begins at home. It begins with husbands for wives and wives for husbands. It begins with parents towards children and children towards their parents. It begins here at home in our church as we speak to one another and as we rub shoulders with one another, that we would be so full of gentleness and compassion and sympathy and courtesy and hospitality and kindness for one another that would prove to be a sweet-smelling aroma to those outside the kingdom, that it would cause them to want to be within the kingdom, that they too could enter into authentic, real, genuine, loving fellowship and relationships with other believers. Let our kindness be known to all men. It is an example. It is a following of the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you find yourself here tonight and realize I have not been as kind as I should be to others, there's a sense in which we all need to feel some twinge of conviction here tonight. Others, even more of a twinge. Let us purpose tonight that we will enter into new realms of kindness in our dealings with one another. Let us pray. Father, as we have spoken of the fruit of the Spirit, this is so practical just in our day-to-day dealings with one another. Make us this kind of a church. Make us a kind church in which there is much mercy and favor and gentleness shown one to another. Lord, we ask that as we speak to each other, as we act towards one another, let us be tender-hearted and let us be filled with much kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.